a good crowd, and I want to thank everybody for being here, and take your Bibles and follow along as we study God's Word this morning. But first, happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. And I remember the first Mother's Day in 2016 after my mom's death was not an easy day for me. And today I received from Brother Joe Price his daily spirit tips. And I want to read what he wrote today because it's appropriate. In Proverbs chapter 6, verse 20, Solomon wrote, "My son, keep your father's command, and do not forget the law of your mother. Bind them continually upon your heart, tie them around your neck." This is entitled Mother's Words. Mother's words are gentle words calming a troubled heart. Mother's words are reassuring words, igniting courage in a fainting heart. Mother's words are corrective words, guiding little feet in paths of righteousness. Mother's words are kind words influencing the next generation. Mother's words are wise words turning you from worldly foolishness and sin. Mother's words are faithful words urging you to obey the Word of God. Mother's words are consistent words instilling godly values and moral living. Mother's words are affectionate words giving comfort, security, and peace. Mother's words are warning words when you go astray. Mother's words are abiding words of love and devotion. Mothers are a blessing from God. Thank God for your mother and thank your mother for the blessing she is in your life. I remember my mother's words when I call her and say, "Happy Mother's Day." She says, "Every day is Mother's Day." That's what I remember her telling me. So, remember your mothers. And more importantly, today is the Lord's Day, isn't it? And so, mothers have their place and love your mothers and give them all your attention you can while you have them. But today we're going to be studying the lesson entitled Having Done All to Stand. Now tonight, and this is kind of coupled with our evening lesson, and our lesson tonight we'll read from 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, where Peter tells us to be ready to give an answer. And he said, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear," that is fear of God or godly fear. So as we think about what we must do to do all to stand, Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6 beginning at verse 10. He said, "Find my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." He says, "Wherefore, taking you the whole armor of God," the whole armor of God, "that ye may be able to stand," or withstand in the evil day, "and having done all to stand." So in order to do all to stand, we must take on the whole armor of God. Then he said, beginning at verse 14, he said, "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." See, Paul admonishes us to be strong in the Lord in the power of his might. And we do that because there's a great battle for souls. There's only two sides of this battle: the army of God and the army of Satan. So God versus Satan. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 8, Paul said, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rulers of this world, and not after Christ. See, there's no middle ground. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 30, Jesus said, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathers not with me scatters abroad." So we're in one army or the other, either the Lord's or the devil's, one or the other. There's no middle ground. See, only the Lord can give strength that we need. It's made possible by the promise in the beginning. In Genesis chapter 3, Jesus, his coming was foretold by God. And God said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman," when the man and the woman sinned. He said, "I'll put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we have a glimpse of the hope of Christ coming, for Christ would bruise the head of Satan. And Satan would always be nipping at the heels of us. So Jesus, in his word, has told us how we can withstand these attacks of Satan. In Romans chapter 8, verse 31, we see where God is with us. Paul said, "What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us?" So when we're on God's side, when we're obeying his word, we have his watch, care, and keeping. We have his promises that we need to always remember. The psalmist said in Psalm 56, verse 11, he said, "In God I put my trust. I will not be afraid what man can do unto me." See, Paul said that victory is only in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 55, Paul said, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." So Paul assures us that our service to God is not in vain. 1 John chapter 4, verse 2 through 4, John said there, he says, "Whereby ye know, or know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, whereof we have heard that should come, and even now already is in the world. You're of God, little children, and overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." So we need to understand that. Now we hear about there be some big figure as the Antichrist. They're all over. Anybody who opposes God is an Antichrist. You're against God. And anything you do that's against God makes you an Antichrist. Could be the little gray-haired lady that lives next door to you that denies God, denies baptism, and denies obedience to the gospel. See, anyone who opposes Christ is an Antichrist. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4 and 5. John said, "Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that overcame by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by blood," or water and the blood. So we're to utilize the power and might of God. Notice, he said, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might." So, in his word is where true strength is found, in the Lord. Paul said in Ephesians 6, verse 10, to be strong in the Lord. In the Lord, notice where that strength is. Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, Paul teaches us and says that I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. So Christ is the real strength. He's the source of strength. He's the power and might that we can have. Again, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says, in the power of his might. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 9 through 10, Paul said this, when he had prayed that his thorn in the flesh might be taken away, he says, "My grace," God told him, "my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ might rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong, Paul said. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, verse 16? He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So the power comes by us believing God, being obedient to Him. Then we need to have a responsibility in acquiring the strength. We have to put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, all of it. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11, "Put on the whole armor of God," all the things that he's listed there, "that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, having done all to stand." Romans chapter 13, verse 12, Paul said, "The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light." So we have to put on the whole armor of God. Why? Because we need God's strength. Because we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. It's not a physical battle. It's a battle of the minds. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 and 13, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Should it be a war within us or without us? So we need to put on this whole armor. John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus told the scribes and Pharisees, he said, "Ye are your father the devil, and the lust of your father will he do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in truth, because there is no truth in him. So when he speaketh a lie, speaketh of his own, for he is the liar and the father of it." And Paul urged, warned, brethren, and told them in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, that we can't let Satan get his advantage of us, and we need not be ignorant of his devices. We need to know what his devices are and how to protect ourselves. So Paul admonished, verse 11, to put on the whole armor of God. He said that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. The implication is if we don't put on the whole armor of God, we'll not be able to stand. We haven't done all of the stand. So we have to put all the armor on. It's essential to stand against the tricks and wiles of the devil. Now the devil is devious. He seeks to destroy, to kill. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, he's portrayed as a devil, or the devil is portrayed as a roaring lion walking back, seeking whom he may devour. In John chapter 10, verse 10, we see where Jesus talked about the thief. He says, "The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." You see where the devil, his goal is to destroy Christians. His diet is Christians, especially. He wants to see Christians fail and fall. So he comes in deceptive style. He comes in the form of false teachers. Jesus warns us, doesn't he? In the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves." See, they look and appear harmless, but inside they are ravening wolves. He says, "Ye shall know them by their fruits," not their suits, but by their fruits. He says, "Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. And a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits," not their suits, "you shall know them by their fruits," the product of their teaching. Where will it lead us? Where will a false teacher lead you? will lead you astray, won't it? Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, or 11 verse 13, he said, for such are false prophets, or false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into the angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the minister of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We see where many religious leaders, I'll use one example, Billy Graham, he's a false teacher. Think about how many people he's led astray. Just think about that. Well, Paul went on to say in verse 12, he said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness. So this battle is not a physical battle. It's a spiritual battle, a battle waged in the minds of men. Within, that is, a war with sin, self-deception, pride, selfishness, doubt, discouragement within ourselves. And a war without. We're at war with false doctrine, false teachers, false religions, ungodliness, immorality, negativity. So Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4, he said, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Paul went on to say in verse 13, to take on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Wherefore, he said, because of what he already had said and warned us of, he said, take the full armor. We must use every part to withstand evil. We must do all that we can and use all that God has given us in order for us to overcome Satan. The whole armor of God, right? The whole armor of God. Turn to verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 6. Paul said there, he said, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Your loins girt about with truth. He uses physical armor that was used by soldiers that day to illustrate his point. So God supplies the belt, we must strap it on. We must take a stand for what we believe by doing this. And we take a stand when we strap on God's word. See, the girdle was a centerpiece of the armor. It was tied to the clothing, to the soldier's body, provided support for his body. And also held a sword and added soundness to the uniform and protected the most vulnerable part of the body, one of the most vulnerable parts of the body where you have a lot of vital organs. We must compare our beliefs and actions with the truth of God's Word. We must take on God's Word. In Acts chapter 17, verse 11, those in Thessalonica are described as being noble, or those of Berea, rather, were described as being more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the Word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily. To see whether those things were so. It doesn't matter who the preacher is. We need to follow along in our Bibles. Don't take it for my word alone. Follow along. See for yourself. So we need to be wrapped up in God's truth, don't we? Like that soldier is wrapped with that girdle. Then in verse 14, he went on to say, in verse 14, after he said, take the whole, have your loins girt about with truth, he said, next, having on the breastplate of righteousness. See, the breastplate protects the front part of the body. You ever notice that armor protects the front part of the body, not the back? You ever notice that? Because we're to face the enemy, aren't we? God's given us all this armor. so we can face the enemy head on. So this protects the body cavity that houses vital organs. The breastplate does. We must face the enemy, not turn and run. We must have courage to do what is right, even in the face of criticism. Paul, the apostles, were often criticized. And the apostles over in Acts chapter 5, verse 26, they were told not to speak in his name over in Acts chapter 5. They were commanded by the Sanhedrin council not to speak the words of Christ in Jerusalem. Turn with me to Acts chapter 5, verse 26. Acts chapter 5, verse 26. The text says there, they went to captain with the officers and brought them out without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should have been stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them, saying, did we not straightly or strictly command you? You should not speak in his name. And behold, ye have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom he slew and hanged on the tree. Him hath God exalted with the right hand to be prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness for sins. And we are as witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. When they heard that, they were cut to the heart and took counsel to slay them. Then stood up there one of the council, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a doctor of the law, had in reputation among all the people, and commanded to put the apostles forth a little space. And he said unto them, ye men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what ye intend to do as touching these men. For before these days rose up Thutius, boasting himself to be somebody, to whom a number of men, about 400, joined themselves, who was slain, and all as many as obeyed him were scattered and brought to naught. After this man rose up Judas of Galilee in the days of the taxing, and drew away much people after him. He also perished, and all, even as many as obeyed him, were dispersed. And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone, for if this counsel or this work be of men, it will come to naught. But if it be of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest haply you be found even to fight against God. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. And they, the apostles, those that were beaten and commanded not to speak, they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to preach and teach Jesus Christ. They weren't fearful, were they? Why? They had on the breastplate of righteousness. They were not fearful. They were ready for the battle. They were ready. And they were criticized for what they believe. See, we must stand up for truth and righteousness and contend for the faith, no matter who doesn't like it. Jesus said, beloved, when I give all diligence to write into the common salvation, it was deep for me to write into you and exhort you to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Next, in verse 15, he said we have to have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet. You know, soldiers can move quickly with shod feet as opposed to those without. We must be ready for battle at a moment's notice. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul told Timothy to be ready, to preach the word, be instant, or be ready, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. This indicates preparedness. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, and to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. In other words, be ready, be prepared to do every good work. We must be prepared to teach the gospel of peace on behalf of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, Paul said, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. See, in order to take a stand, we must be grounded and settled in God's Word. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 22 and verse 23, he said, embody this flesh to death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in the sight, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature which is there under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So we must be ready for every good work, grounded and settled in the truth. When we plant a tree, you first plant that tree, next week you can go there and rip it up and pull it out real easy, can't you? But over a period of time, as that tree gains strength, as the roots penetrate the ground, as it's ground and settled, it can't be easily pulled up, can it? So our roots need to be implanted in God's Word. We need to be grounded and settled in God's Word. Next, he says that we're to take on the shield of faith. And you know, the shield is a full body covering used to repel the artillery of the enemy. So faith is our confidence. God's Word, Paul said, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So we're shielded by God's Word. It protects us when we are tempted to doubt. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, John said, therefore, whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Jesus said over Matthew chapter 14, verse 31, that he stretched forth his hand and he plucked Peter out of the ocean when he started to walk in the water, and he said, oh ye of little faith, O thou of little faith, wherefore shouldst thou doubt? And Peter walked out to him for a while. He saw the sea boisterous and he started to sink. What happens to us when we lose our faith? We start to sink, don't we? Won't give an answer sometimes. We'll talk about that tonight. See, all this is connected tonight, this morning and tonight. It's all connected. If we have the shield of faith, we'll be ready to give an answer to everyone that asks us the reason of the hope that is in us with meekness and fear of God. See, we must have confidence in God's Word when under attack. Steve covered this morning. He said, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's the Son of God, and that He is our protector, that He's our King, that He's all the things the Bible claims Him to be, and He's also the reward of them that diligently seek Him. Next, verse 17, we're to take on the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. Now, usually, in those days, the helmet was made of leather or metal with plumage and ornate decorative engravings. It offered protection from head blows and often identified soldiers. We must have courage in our salvation made possible by being in Christ. How do we get into Christ? Paul said that we're baptized into Christ. And in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26, Paul told them why they were children of God. He said, ye are children for. Here's the reason why, from the Greek word gar. For ye are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, except but unto Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs, according to the promise. We're spiritual heirs of Christ and Abraham. Next, salvation in Christ provides a helmet of hope, doesn't it? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, Paul said, but let us, throughout the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. For an helmet, the hope of salvation. We must put on this helmet. Can't leave it off. What would you think of a football player who went out to play and didn't put on his helmet? You wonder what's wrong with him, wouldn't you? We have to put on our helmet. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see where it prevents our understanding from being darkened, that is, being turned away from God's Word. And over in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, Paul said, "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding dark and being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, and being past seeing, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to walk or to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be ye have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful man, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that he put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." We went on to talk about the things that we put away. Now we're to be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. The hope, the helmet of salvation. Next, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. His revelation, His Word, His truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17, Paul said, "All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, made spiritually mature, completely furnished unto all good works." So God's Word gives us all that we need. We don't need anything else. Just use God's Word. In John chapter 17, verse 17, we see where God's Word sanctifies. It cleanses us. And in John chapter 17, verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, we see where Jesus talked about the Word, "that it might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Word," when he spoke of the church. And Jesus told the disciples, he said, "Now you're clean through the Word which I've spoken unto you." Peter talked about salvation, how God's Word cleanses our souls. He said, "Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervent, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever." God's Word will not corrupt us. Man's Word corrupts. Just look at all the corruption in the world. Look at all the evil we see on a daily basis throughout the world. The Christians will not be corrupted when they follow the Lord's teaching. Will be protected. This is that word that will sanctify us. See, it smites the evil conscience. It defeats the self-righteousness. It destroys error. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we see where the writer there, he said, "For the word of God is quick, it's alive, it's powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, even or piercing, even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." On the day of Pentecost, the word of God pricked the hearts. As we read in Acts chapter 5, the Jews there, they were cut to the heart. When Stephen gave his defense, they were cut to the heart because of the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit, destroys their, defeats the self-righteousness of men, and defeats evil. See, the shield of faith and the sword of the word are, you know, the principal armor of the soul. And we cannot depend on the word of men, can we? It's the only defensive action, the only offensive action, God's Word. The shield of faith and the sword, the Word, they're the principal armor of the soul. So we cannot depend on the word of men. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13, Paul commended those in Thessalonica when he said, "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, you received which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of man, but as is in its truth the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe." See, they received this. They didn't receive it as words of men, but by the word of God. Sometimes we're more impressed by words of men. That is a sign of spiritual immaturity when you're impressed by words of men more than you are the words of God. Just think about that. A lot of people spend more time reading writings of men than they do God's word. I'm talking about Christians. We're trained to be Christians. You're not spiritually mature if you do that. You need to rely on God's word. Remember what Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16? All scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It was profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, completely furnished into all good works. Why do we need all these books that men write? Solomon talked about writing books, there is no end. You ever go in a bookstore and all these books? What about the one that's most important? What about this one? Finally, verse 18, it says, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching diligently with all perseverance and prayer for all the saints. You know, prayer is not part of the armor. It's an important piece to the puzzle here. Soldiers must put on the armor with prayers to God in order to succeed in battle. We need to pray with all prayer, recognizing the need and our dependence upon God. We need to pray in the Spirit. That is intense prayer from the heart, according to God's Word. Our supplications are fervent, continuing pleadings for the supply of needs that we have. God knows our needs. He supplied them. We need to be praying with watching. That is always on guard. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer." We need to pray with all perseverance, that is steadfastness and persistence. Paul said to the Corinthians, he said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." And we need to pray for all saints. Mutual prayer for one another. See, Peter warned us about the devil. He said, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." Notice what he said, verse 9. He says, "Whom resist?" How? "Steadfast in the faith, knowing something. Knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." So not only is the devil attacking you and me, he's attacking everybody else. Don't just think he's picking on you. No, he's out to get every one of us. We have to use his armor. So, we have to be strong in the power of his might. Our strength is found only in the Lord. Now the Lord provides us with what we need in order to stand, and having done all to stand. We must put on the whole armor of God if we're going to be able to stand. When we face an enemy that cannot be defeated with our own power, you can't defeat the devil on your own. So we need to understand the desperation of our warfare. Therefore, take on the whole armor, as Paul said. Therefore, my beloved brother, he says, take on the whole armor of God. that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. That's the lesson of Journey Way Studies, Lord's Invitation. We heard that you think of the things we talked about. Tonight we'll talk about being always ready to give an answer. Anyone that asks you the hope of the reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and godly fear. So we think about what we must do. You know, the Jews on Pentecost, they asked, "What shall we do?" And they were pricked in the heart. The alien sinner, let's hear the gospel. Romans 10, verse 17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. They must believe. They must believe that Christ comes. He said, for the heart man believes in the righteous, and with mouth confesses made him salvation. We're commanded, all men everywhere, commanded to repent. Because the Lord has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man named the Aphrodite, ordained, and that he has given assurance, and that he has raised the dead, referring to Jesus. We must confess Christ before men. We must be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Aaron, children of God, when you sin, you need to repent and pray. Perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you. And we all need to be faithful until we're faced with death. You know, that death could be because of what we believe. And hopefully we'll not see persecution like that, but just think about it. Would you be faithful if someone was holding a knife to your throat and said, "If you don't deny Christ, I'm going to cut your head off. I'm going to slit your throat"? Would you be faithful then? That's what he's talking about. Be faithful unto, or in the face of death, and until we die, so that we'll receive that crown. James said in James chapter 1, verse 12, he says, "Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he has tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him." Is there anyone who desires to respond at this time? We urge you to do so. Together we stand and sing. The song has been selected, so we stand while we sing.